It's some thought to think about, isn't it? A young woman named Mary laying her newborn son, who was, is, and always will be God Himself, in a lowly manger stall there in a stable in Bethlehem. That is a tremendously provoking thought to consider Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven to come to this broken world to give Himself for us. But oh, we are so thankful that He did. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1 this morning. I'll ask you to join me in your Bibles in that place. What's your favorite Christmas song? I would suppose that each of us would have a favorite song this time of the season. And I imagine that everyone has started listening to Christmas music by now. And you probably have a favorite that you've already heard, or perhaps you have even purposed to listen to already several times. Our family has recently been listening to the song All Is Well that is about the Christmas season. Our children have been learning it. Now when we begin to play that song, as soon as the introduction starts, even Michael will cry out, "All is well! All is well!" He's grown to really like and enjoy the song. My personal favorite is O Come All Ye Faithful, that traditional Christmas hymn. And maybe, like me, your favorite is a traditional Christmas hymn. Perhaps it's a song from a Christmas cantata or a Christmas musical that is your favorite. Maybe your favorite Christmas song is a classic. You know, Jingle Bells, or maybe you like the Jingle Bells Batman Smells version, I don't know. Or maybe it's a family favorite. Over the years, our family has liked the song Silver Bells. Now, not for the reason that you may think. Our family, many in our family have this habit of changing the words of songs. So, we like this version of Silver Bells. Silver Bells, stinky smells, let's pick our nose in the city. Maybe you have a family favorite like that, I don't know. But Christmas songs have a way of bringing a smile, stirring the Christmas spirit. Maybe you've needed a little help this year getting into the Christmas spirit. How many of you have already put up some decorations at your house, started listening to Christmas music? Is it helping you get in the Christmas spirit at all? Christmas songs just have a way of doing that. They bring memories. They bring pleasant reflections and cause us to smile and stir our spirits. Between today and Christmas, I'd like to introduce you to four Christmas songs. In the Gospel according to Luke chapters 1 and 2 are four songs sung before, during, and after Jesus' birth. They challenge our hearts to focus on Jesus as they reveal the songwriter's heart for the Messiah. And as we examine them, we'll be reminded of the reason that we have for great joy this Christmas season. And so with your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, I'll ask you to first this morning consider Mary's song, found in verses 46 through 55. If you would, please follow along as I read these verses from Luke 1. The Bible declares, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. For his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the privilege that we have to be in this place to worship Jesus. And as we turn our attention today to this Christmas season and what it is all about, and the reasons that we have for true joy, as we look at this song of Mary, this song of praise, given from a heart of joy in you, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us as we study your word to glean the truth that you have for each one of our lives and use it in our hearts. If there is someone here today or listening to this service who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to Christ. For those of us who do know Jesus as our Savior, I pray that you would use the message, the preaching of your word, to challenge us. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1 opens with two important revelations from God to specific individuals. As you read Luke chapter 1, first you find the angel Gabriel announced the conception of John the Baptist to Zacharias, whom he would father with his wife Elizabeth. Then, 6 months after the conception of John the Baptist, Gabriel appeared to Mary to reveal to her the miraculous conception of the Messiah within her womb. After that message was delivered to her, in Luke 1 verse 39, we find that Mary immediately went from her home in Nazareth and traveled to Elizabeth's home, as they were cousins, to be with her for a time. She spent 3 months there. But when she first greeted Elizabeth, an amazing thing happened. The Bible tells us that the baby, John the Baptist, leaped within her womb. Now, those of you who are mothers can probably relate to the feeling that Elizabeth had. I can remember times throughout Stephanie's pregnancies, just different times of her making comments about the baby kicking or moving around. Michael was especially aggressive. I can remember times at night me being awakened by him beating drums or something in Stephanie's womb. But this amazing thing that happened in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth correlated without Mary saying a word to what was taking place. Elizabeth lifted up her voice in praise at the recognition that she was in the presence of the one who had been chosen to carry the promised one. And Elizabeth says in verse number 41 that she was filled with the Holy Ghost as the baby leaped in her womb. Verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy." Elizabeth had that recognition through that seemingly natural event, that baby leaping within her womb, moving in her womb, that it was the recognition that she was in the presence of the one who had been chosen to carry the Messiah. She burst out in spirit-filled praise. Mary followed with her own song of praise to the Lord, which we read in verses 46 through 55. Her song, which simply reveals her response to God's work and her recognition of God's work, begs a question of us. And this is the question that you and I need to consider as we examine Mary's song. Do we make much of Jesus? Do we make much of Jesus? Think about this question as we study the text. In verses 46 and 47, we find Mary's response to God's work. God has just revealed by His servant, the angel Gabriel, that Mary would be the mother of the Messiah, that she would conceive miraculously as God's Spirit moved upon her. Should you have been Mary, what would your response to the words of Gabriel and the work of God had been? If you were Mary, having received this message from Gabriel, having experienced this work of God in your body, how would you possibly respond to that? Now, before you answer, you need to pause to remember what Mary faced in her situation being an unwed, pregnant young woman. In an almost shocking revelation, the inspired Word of God reveals Mary's response. This is the only scene we have of Mary between the time of Gabriel's announcement and her journey to Bethlehem with Joseph in Luke chapter 2. The Bible tells us nothing else about her 9 months of pregnancy between this event in Luke 1 and that event in Luke chapter 2. So what do we find? We find a young woman, possibly still a teenager, in the first trimester of an unplanned, miraculous pregnancy, facing the criticism, cruelty, and condemnation of her family and fellow followers of her faith, praising God. Think about that. Here she is. She's a young woman. She's betrothed. She's in what we might think of as an engagement with Joseph, but she's unwed. In her culture, in her society, being a Jew, an unwed young woman expecting a child, this was not a situation to be envied. Very likely, as I said, Mary certainly faced criticism, faced cruelty, and perhaps even condemnation among her own family being in this situation. And yet here she was, perhaps just days into her pregnancy. Just days after hearing this message from the angel Gabriel, days after experiencing the miraculous work of God in her life, that would have her in that situation. And what was she doing? She was praising God. When many others, perhaps even ourselves, if we were in a similar situation, would be worried and filled with anxiety, Mary was praising God. In that situation, she possessed a joy that compelled her to lift her voice in praise to the Lord. She was filled with the Spirit of God, and she was filled with the Word of God. And being filled with these always leads to joyful praise. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always unto all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Verses 19 and 20 reveal a result of the Spirit's filling. When you are filled with the Spirit, You will exhibit joyful praise to God. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Again, when you're filled with the Word of Christ, or if you will, the Word of God, a result will be praising God, giving thanks to God. Always remember this reality. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Word of the Lord is, there too is the joy of the Lord. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, when you are filled with the Word of God, these will always produce joyful praise. Whatever situation you face, if you're filled with the Spirit and the Word, you can face that situation in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You know, as I thought about this truth and I've thought back over this past year, you get into December, you look forward to Christmas, you begin thinking about the end of one year, the beginning of a new year, and oh, how thankful we are that 2020 is coming to an end. There's this thought within us that as soon as the calendar switches over, there's just this dramatic change that happens between 11:59 p.m. on the last day of December and midnight 12 a.m. January 1st. As I thought back over this past year and just the situations we faced, God challenged my heart with this reality. When you're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, when you're filled with the Word of the Lord, joyful praise will be the product. Can I ask you to think with me this morning about this young woman, Mary, in the situation that she was in? Yes, God was at work in her heart, and what a miraculous work was being done in her life. And yet, that work that was being done left her in a challenging situation where she experienced criticism, cruelty, and condemnation from those around her. Yet, in that situation, because she was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, because she was filled with the Word of the Lord, she was also filled with joyful praise in the Lord and received strength from that. What did Mary's response to God's work consist of? The Bible tells us in verse number 46, number one, that she magnified the Lord. She magnified the Lord. How many of you have ever owned or ever used a magnifying glass? Do you have one in your home now? I personally don't have a magnifying glass in my home, so I texted my brother Gabe, who is a science teacher, and asked him if he had a magnifying glass. He said yes. His daughter Chloe brought it to me this morning in a box, and I said, "Did he go buy one?" She said, "Yeah, it was like $2." I was like, "Oh, okay." So I got a gift, an early Christmas gift from Gabe, I guess. Many of you have used a magnifying glass. What do you use a magnifying glass for? Well, you use a magnifying glass, don't you, to make things larger. To perhaps look at something and make it a little larger so it can be more visible, more easily seen. I had this sitting here before church this morning, and Brother Ronnie asked me if it was for him to see the words of the songs he was leading us in this morning. We use a magnifying glass to make things larger, to make them more visible, to study them in a little greater detail, to make them greater. In fact, the English word magnifier, magnify, comes from a Latin word which means large or great. How did Mary respond to God's work? Again, there in verse 46, the Bible says that she declared, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary responded to God's work by examining Jesus, for that is who the Lord is, in all of His wonder. She responded to God's work by making much of Christ, declaring His goodness for others to know. Think about this. We didn't read the verses, but if you were to step back a few verses earlier and read Elizabeth's praise, her praise primarily focused on Mary as the one carrying the Messiah, the promised one, the mother of the Messiah. While Elizabeth praised Mary for carrying the Messiah, Mary gave all the attention to Jesus, whom she was even then bearing in her womb. Think about that. Even as she was the mother of the promised one, just a baby that she was carrying in the womb, the Bible declares to us that Mary made much of Jesus Christ. My friends, that is exactly what we are to do. We are to make much of Jesus Christ. A thought I read recently that has convicted and challenged my heart many times since was spoken by a pastor as he was speaking to a group of other preachers. He said, "Above all, let us never forget the advice which Whitfield gave in one of his letters. Let us make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things of which we may easily make too much in our ministry, give them too much attention, think about them too much, but we can never make too much of Christ." Friends, can I ask you this simple question this morning? Are you making much of Jesus in your life? Are you making much of Christ? There are times in our lives when we can give attention to so many other things. Even during this season, we might all say Jesus is the reason for this season. We might all say that Jesus is why we celebrate Christmas, that He is really what Christmas is all about. And yet we get so frizzled about all of the other things that to us Christmas entails that a lot of times I'm concerned in my own life that Jesus goes to the back burner, that Jesus takes a back seat. When in reality, this time of year, yea, at all times of the year, my life should be about making much about Jesus Christ. The rest of this passage flows from Mary's response of magnifying the Lord. Even as we look at the rest of the song, it all flows from this truth that she was making much of Jesus Christ. She magnified the Lord, but then she also rejoiced in God. I love verse 47. It says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She magnified the Lord. She made much of Christ, but she also rejoiced in God with all that she had experienced. She expressed pure joy in recognition of God as her Savior. God chose Mary to be the vessel to bring His Son Jesus into the world. And yet, Mary was what I am and what you are. What's that? A sinner in need of a Savior. There are those who make much of Mary in a wrong way, who worship her, speak of Mary as being free from even the human fallen nature because she was God's vessel to bear the Messiah. And yet Mary herself declared, as she considered God's work, what God had done, she recognized herself to be in need of a Savior. Friends, can I ask you this morning, have you responded to the truth that God is the Savior? the one and only Savior? If you have, this understanding is a source of joy that cannot be stripped away from you. Where do you find joy? On what do you base joy in your life? If you think about it, everything that we might find joy in this world can be stripped away. Relationships can be stripped away. Friendships can fall apart. Things, possessions, wealth can be lost, can be taken away. Situations and circumstances can change. If we find our joy, if we base our joy in relationships, in circumstances, in situations, in wealth, possessions, and things, all of those things are things that are fading. All of those things are things that are temporal. All of those things are things that can fade and pass away, can be taken away, can be stripped from you. But friends, there is certainly one thing that can never be stripped from you. If everything else changes, this never will. If everything else is lost, this never will be. Nothing and no one can strip away from you the reality that God is your Savior. That if you've trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are a child of God. You have a relationship with Him. You have a communion with Him, a unity with Him that nothing and no one can ever strip away. And if you and I will find our joy in that, we have joy in something that cannot ever be taken away from us. What is your response to God's work? You know, even in the midst of a challenging season, even in the middle of difficult circumstances, changing situations, when we are filled with the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, we will have the joy of the Lord. Mary magnified the Lord. She rejoiced in God. This was her response to God's work. But then I want you to see, secondly, her recognition of God's work. She declared her response, her praise, but then she shared with Elizabeth, and she shares with us through the Word of God, her recognition of what God had done. In addition to understanding that God, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of verse 47, she also verbalized her recognition of God's work specifically in three groups. 8 times in the remaining verses, Mary used the phrase, "He hath," as she numbered the blessings of God. In your Bibles, between verses 48 and 55, you might underline each of the times you see that phrase, "He hath." What is Mary doing? She's numbering the blessings of God. She is sitting down and she is taking note of. She is recognizing all that God had done in her life and in this world. Is there time that you take to take stock of what God has done in your life? The blessings that He has poured out upon you. Mary numbered the blessings of God in these three groups. First of all, in verses 48 and 49, she notes that God worked for her. God worked for her life. She says, "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done great things, hath done to me great things, and holy in His name." She saw that God was her Savior. We saw that in verse 47. But now she recognizes that God had been mindful of her and He had been mighty for her. She recognized the work that God had done in her own life. In verses 50 through 53, she recognized that God worked for all. Mary praised God for His mercy that extends to all generations. Did you see that? In verses 48 and 49, she recognized what God had done for her. But in verse 50, she extends God's work not only for her and not only in her day, but she recognized that God was at work through all generations. Verse 50, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation, from generation to succeeding generation, from the beginning of time in Genesis 1, through Mary's time, on to our time today and on into the future. Mary recognized that God is at work for all. She praised Him that His mercy extends to all generations. While all people experience God's mercy and help, Mary recognized, she named three groups to whom God specifically extends His mercy. In verse 51, the helpless. In verse number 52, the humble. In verse number 53, the hungry. It's been noted that Mary's song of praise here in Luke 1, 46 through 55 contains at least 12 allusions or quotations from the Old Testament. She knew the Word of God. But that's especially true in this section, verses 51 through 53. Many of the things she says in this verses come straight from the Old Testament scriptures. By that we realize that Mary recognized that we should each recognize, what we should each recognize as we study the scriptures. Don't miss this truth. God is for the weak and the oppressed. As you study the Old Testament scriptures over and over, you find the truth being revealed that God works for those who cannot work for themselves, that God works for those who are treated unjustly, who are treated ungraciously, who are treated unkindly. And He called His people again and again and again to stand for those who could not stand for themselves, to be the ones in this world who lived justly toward others. God stands for the weak and the oppressed. This is true not only in a social sense, but it applies even more in a spiritual sense. A few chapters over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, at that time, early in His ministry, read from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and applied it to Himself. Listen to Luke 14, verses 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He, Jesus, closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was Jesus declaring? What was He saying? Jesus declared Himself to be the fulfillment of God's promise to bring the Messiah into the world, through whom we are recipients of God's mercy because of His grace. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I have the opportunity to be recipients of the mercy of God because of God's grace in sending Jesus Christ, because of God's grace in giving His Son to be the sacrifice for sin. And as Mary recognized, God's grace works contrary to the thoughts and ways of this world system. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What Mary recognized is something that we should all recognize as we study the Scriptures, as we see God's work that has been done, is being done, and even as we can understand God's work that is yet to be done, and it's this: God's grace works contrary to this world. God's economy works differently than this world's economy. What does that mean, Pastor? What are you trying to say? Simply trying to remind you of this, friends. Mary responded to God's work. She made much of Christ. Why? Because as she recognized what God had done, what God was doing, and even what God would do by bringing the Messiah into the world, Mary came to this conclusion: this isn't about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I have done and doing or will do. It's not about what I can do. This is all about God. God is at work. And if there's going to be any glory, all the glory needs to go to Him. It all belongs to Him. He worked for Mary. He worked for all. Thirdly, He worked for Israel. Verses 54 and 55 of Luke chapter 1. Mary recognized the fulfillment of God's promises to His people and viewed it as a proof of God's faithfulness. She said, "He hath holpen, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary saw this was God accomplishing what He said He would do. He was fulfilling His promises. He was being faithful to His word and to His people, as He always is. Because of her recognition of who God is and what He had done, Mary magnified the Lord. She made much of Jesus. Let me come back to that thought as we conclude this morning. Are you making much right now in your life of Jesus? That thought has been present with me all week as I've prayed and studied. As I've thought about this in my own life, I've asked the Lord and meditated on how I can make much of Jesus in my life. I've been asking God, Mary made much of Jesus. You want us to make much of Jesus. How? How can I do that? Let me just give you a few conclusions as we wrap this up. How can we make much of Jesus? Number one, communicate with Jesus and about Jesus regularly. You know, one way that we can make much of Jesus in our life is to communicate with Jesus and communicate about Jesus regularly. I was listening to a message from a pastor earlier this week, and he wasn't preaching on this subject, but something he said caught my attention and got me thinking along this subject. Was a message he preached to his church family the Sunday after Election Day, just about a month ago. And he was speaking about the reality that God is in control and our lives need to be focused on Him and doing His work. And he asked his congregation the question, how many of you have spent more time talking about the election this week than you have telling others about Jesus? Wow. You know, friends, again, our lives are to make much of Jesus Christ. Are you communicating with Him? Are you communicating about Him regularly? Oh, yes, Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is our focus as we look forward to December 25th every year. We would say all of those things. Then can I ask you a question? If that is true, then why is it throughout the year? Why is it during this season that we spend so much time communicating with others about everything and maybe anything but Jesus? How much time are we spending communicating with Him and about Him this year, this past week, this month? Communicate with Him and about Him regularly. Number two, live for His glory in everything. We read Colossians 3:17 earlier as that recognition of the Word of God when it's in our life. One of the results will be praise. Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, whatever we do, whether it's in body or in spirit, do all for the glory of God. Friends, can I ask you the question as I've had to ask myself this week, are you living for His glory in everything? It still amazes me. It still astounds me to think that in anything I do, I can bring glory to God. To think that in eating and in drinking, as the Word of God speaks of, I can bring glory to God, but I can. And it doesn't just happen though. It's not just something that happens naturally. I must purpose, I must practice giving glory to God in everything. I've said from this pulpit before and I'll say it again, nothing that you and I spend our time on is time wasted if it is time spent bringing glory to God. Are you living for His glory in everything? And then thirdly, I thought of this. Give to Him and for Him faithfully. Give to Jesus and for Jesus faithfully. Does the Bible speak to us numerous times about giving to the Lord and for the Lord? Friends, it certainly does. We are called upon in the Scriptures if we are children of God, those who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to give to the Lord, but also to give for the Lord faithfully. Can I ask you, how much in your life do you give to the Lord? How much in your life do you give for the Lord? Is it something that is a practice faithfully in your life? You say, Pastor, give what? Whatever the Lord leads you to give. Maybe it would be time, talent, or treasure, as we're so often confronted with. But whatever the Lord would lead you to give to Him or for Him, I'm not the Spirit of God. I don't know exactly how God might be working in your life, but I know this. As I am sensitive to the Spirit of God, as I am sensitive to God and yielded to His plan and His purpose for my life, the Spirit of the Lord often leads me to give to Him and to give for Him at different times in different ways. And I know the same is true of you. Are you making much of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? This Christmas season, would you examine your life, your purposes, your passions, your pursuits, your practices, to evaluate if you are making much of Jesus? We should make much of Christ. And friends, we can never make too much of Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? What a beautiful song of praise from Mary. How challenging it is to see her heart for the Messiah, a young woman in whom God was working, yet found herself in a challenging situation, yet being filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, she burst out in praise because she had the joy of the Lord. She made much of Christ. What about you today? Perhaps you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart from His Word. Right now, God is at work in my life, speaking to me, challenging me about this thought of making much of Christ. If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? Pastor, that's me. Right now, with no one looking around, I see those hands. Friends, if God is working in your heart in just a moment as the invitation's given, how would you respond to the Lord? What commitment do you need to make this morning? And perhaps you're here today or listening and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Can I encourage you to make that choice today? Jesus came to this world to give His life a ransom for sin. He wants to be your Savior. And He will be, if you'll receive Him in faith.